Praise the Lord. Well, what is today? It's January 6th.
2019,
awesome. So it turns out. This is what's called Epiphany in the liturgical church. This is Epiphany. What does Epiphany mean? Appearing, presenting. Well, last week we saw how Jesus was revealed to the Jewish people as the long-awaited Messiah. It was first exclaimed by the shepherds, and then it was proclaimed in the temple by Simeon and Anna. All these people were so moved by the revelation that the Messiah had been born that they were compelled to proclaim it to all they encountered. If you remember the stories, the shepherds went around telling everybody. Anna went around telling everybody. But it appears that it was not long before all that excitement was forgotten and life just went on as it did before. Perhaps it was because this great Messiah and King was born as just a wee baby, like little Abigail. How can that be? How can that be our King? How can that be? The next revelation we see in God's Word is told in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be called the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Praise the Lord. Larry, would you pray over the word for us today, please?
Dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the words that you have given us, for the guide that you have placed before us, that we can follow the steps that lead to your house, that we can go and be with you forever. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fall upon Randy now, fall upon the ears of the congregation. That's the holy name we need.
Amen. Hallelujah. Many of us have heard the stories before. I've done messages on this before, but it's been a few years. And so the Lord said, let's go back to that revelation to the Jews, now the revelation to the Gentiles. Epiphany. Here we read about how Magi, wise men from the east, come to Jerusalem in search of he that is born King of the Jews. Please get into the story with me. It's a beautiful picture. Now some time has passed since the shepherds ran about in Bethlehem proclaiming the birth of the Messiah, and also since Jesus was dedicated in the temple, because that was 40 days after his birth. And we know the time has passed because in the word we are told that when the Magi find this king, they find a young child, not an infant, and they find him in a house with Mary, not in a manger. It is also stated further down in Matthew 2:16. You can read that real quickly. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod gave orders to kill all the boys, 2 years old or younger. We can only assume that with this new infant, Mary and Joseph decided to stay in Bethlehem after the city cleared out. So they stayed there for some time rather than travel all the way back to Nazareth with a newborn. Joseph was a carpenter, and he was likely able to find work and make a home for his wife and his child. We talked earlier about how they were able to bring two doves. If you were really, really poor, you only had to bring some flour. So they weren't that destitute. So now please get into the story as we examine it in God's Word. We're in Jerusalem, and it's just another day. Suddenly, wise men appear in the city. The King James Version tells it this way, says, by saying, "Behold, there came wise men from the east." When the King James says that, "Behold," it always says, "Wake up, pay attention, look." It's almost to say, look, what is this we see coming into our city? You may have heard by now there's no mention of three wise men in the Word. And as you just heard it read, no number is mentioned at all. The number three was derived from the three gifts that were presented to Jesus. In fact, these wise men from the east would have traveled in something much more like a caravan, and they would take the route of the caravans. Just three men traveling alone across the desert and such a great distance alone would more likely disqualify them from being called wise. It was a dangerous place. They would be easy prey for thieves and marauders. And also, if they are wise men, as the word describes, the Greek is kind of lays it in there that they're like kings, they're wealthy. They're wise, and so they have a lot of prestige from where they come and a lot of wealth. So they would have traveled with servants and with camels, with goats and sheep perhaps, all sorts of provision. The journey was long, around 1,000 miles. So they would have to have with them plenty of provisions in the form of food, water, clothing, tents. And how fast can you travel with all that coming along with you? Actually, we read in Ezra gives us a clue. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, it says that it took him 4 months to travel from Persia to Jerusalem. And the word says, for the gracious hand of God was on him. If you want to look at that, let's go back to Ezra chapter 9. Who is Ezra? He's the priest returning after the exile. Did I say 9? It's 7, verse 9. Thank you. Start in verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the 5th month of the 7th year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the 1st day of the 1st month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the 1st day of the 5th month, for the gracious hand of his God was with him. The implication is that was a pretty quick trip. He was blessed, and it took 4 months. So think about this caravan. How long did that caravan take? It kind of feels like Ezra made it in record time. I'm not sure. There's really no way of knowing. But there's also no way of knowing how many were in this caravan. It has been said by historians there could have been way more than three wise men. There could have been 10. There could have been 20. There could have been 30. The caravan could have consisted of as few as maybe 14 to 20, or maybe even up to 100 or more. Maybe even up to 300 people in this caravan that's traveling for 1,000 miles following what they saw. Now, it also says in the Word, just to confuse you all, but it says that we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Have you ever thought about that? They're the ones in the east. They went west. So think about that. It means that we were in the east where we saw that star, because they didn't go east. They'd been heading into Russia. They went west, but they saw the star from the east, and they followed it. But now it's gone, but it leads them to Jerusalem. So now that you get a vision, let's see with me the sight as they enter into the city. A caravan of these wise men from the east with camels and servants and goats, sheep, provisions for the long journey, they enter into the city gate. It must have been a grand sight. Think of it. All these people from Persia. The word says they asked, "Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." It's almost as though they had before them a crier leading and proclaiming their intentions as they enter the city, saying, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" And when King Herod heard these things, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. They were all puzzled. They're getting riled. What are these people saying? "We know of no king of the Jews, but we clearly know you're foreigners. You are Gentiles. First of all, their clothing gave them away." But, interesting point, they also knew because the Jews would never say the king of the Jews. They would never say that. They were looking for the long-awaited king of Israel, not the king of the Jews. The phrase king of the Jews was not used again in the Word of God until Pilate had a sign made and put it on the cross that here is the king of the Jews where Jesus hung. And Pilate was also a Gentile. So they knew king of the Jews. One of my favorite little phrases. "You're not from around here, are you?" But how did the Magi know of this king? And why would they even be watching for such an event? They came from Persia, where Daniel had been in exile. After all of Israel and Judea, even Jerusalem, had fallen, and the people were taken captive some 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And if you remember the story of Daniel, he became a leader of all the wise men in Persia due to God giving him the ability to answer the meaning of the Persian king's dreams. The Persian king was going to kill everybody that were supposedly his wise men unless they could answer the question. And Daniel was able to, and presumably rescued all of those other wise men. And then it shows later in Daniel that he became the leader of them all. He would have very likely had his scriptures with him, and many of these wise men would become followers of the God of Daniel. Why? Because of signs and wonders. What are signs and wonders for? They're not for believers. They're for people who don't believe. And when they see that, then they come to believe. So think about these wise men. They became followers of God because of Daniel. And they would have continued in that study of the scriptures all these centuries. In Numbers 25, it tells of an oracle from Balaam, a prophet in the time of Moses. Remember Balaam? Let's go to Numbers. We seem to have plenty of time. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 24. You may not remember Balaam by the way I speak of it, but he was the one who the donkey spoke to, okay? Remember that prophet? Where the donkey spoke to him? Because he kept beating his donkey and he wanted his donkey to keep going and the donkey wouldn't go. And so the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" So now we have the donkey talking. Well, that's who Balaam is. Go over to 24. He's bringing oracles. This is his fourth oracle. Verse 15. Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A scepter is always a representation of a king. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all of the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. So they have this oracle from Balaam that says there's going to be a star coming out of Jacob. The prophecy of Daniel, recorded in Daniel 9:26, gives the wise men the idea of the time that this king is going to come into the world. It's kind of hard to understand. If you want to go to Daniel chapter 9, we can go there real quickly, so at least you'll know where it is. I decided to go to the New Living Translation, or the Living Bible version, so we could kind of understand what it's saying. 9:26. We can start in 25, get a tiny little bit of background, but please don't get confused. Verse 25 of Daniel 9 says, "Know and understand this." I think another version would say, "Listen." from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Okay, so there was issuing a decree to restore the building of Jerusalem. That was the time of Ezra. They were restoring the Jerusalem back then. And then he gives us some years to work with. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So what the New Living, or the Living Bible, says, now listen, it will be 49 years plus 434 years from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes. Okay. So now they got a vision. It's going to be this certain number of years. 473? Something to that effect. So they're watching that, so they know they're in the right time frame. That's how they knew when they were watching. Why did they not know, though, where the King of the Jews was going to be born? If they know all these scriptures, how come they didn't know that? The prophecy we read in Matthew was from Micah, right? Micah chapter 5. And that prophecy from Micah came actually 200 years before Daniel. So why didn't they know that? We don't know why they didn't know that. When I researched it, what the part of Daniel was is what was called the writings in the Old Testament that they had. Micah was in what was called the prophets. And then the other piece in Numbers was called the Torah. So apparently they were paying attention to those two pieces, but for some reason not the prophets. We don't know why they were unfamiliar with that particular prophet, but in their seeking, they found the answer through God's guidance, because they got up and they went. So now come back to Jerusalem with me. King Herod and all the city are troubled. Herod is troubled because of this talk of a king being born that would threaten his reign. He was a pretty paranoid guy anyway. Very paranoid about his reign. He had killed his own children and his wives whenever he felt that they threatened his reign. And that was not uncommon in that time. But it was brutal. And he was not going to allow a king to rise up in his midst and take his throne. And the city was disturbed because their ruthless leader is disturbed. You don't want to get Herod mad, because it's going to have a bad effect on all of us. And they might have been disturbed, too, just by this huge caravan that just sort of appears. But they're thinking, if Herod's upset, that means trouble for all of us. And it could also upset Rome and get the attention of the Caesar if unrest in the city started to turn into rebellion. And that would mean Roman soldiers descending upon the city and ruling with an iron fist. So they were all troubled. And so Herod then, he calls together the chief priests and the teachers of the law privately and asks them, where is this anointed one? Where is this king of the Jews prophesied to be born? And they told them that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem in Judah, as told by the prophet Micah. And we read that in Matthew, so I wasn't going to take us over to Micah. Then Herod kind of meets secretly with the wise men and found out the exact time that the star appeared to them. By time, we don't mean 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock. When did you see this star? And that's how Herod came to conclude that this king of the Jews would now be 2 years old or younger, somewhere in that range. Then he sends them to Bethlehem to search for the child and tells them to report back to him when they find him so that he too, according to him, could go and worship him. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you find some of this odd? This caravan of foreigners from the east comes into the city looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. And none of the priests or scribes seem to be interested in finding him, even though they're the ones that say he is to be born only 5 or 6 miles from where they currently are standing. But they don't seem interested. The wise men, I can suspect, were puzzled as well. At least I imagine. And now they head out for Bethlehem in the hopes to find this child, but they're amazed that no one in Jerusalem is aware of this birth, and no one seems to care. They just went 1,000 miles, months and months to get here, and no one in the city of Jerusalem cares. And that's why I believe when they see that star once again, the word says they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. It was confirmation that they were on the right track, even though the king and the religious leaders seemed clueless and seemed completely uninterested. No one offered to take them there or go with them. They just sort of pointed in the right direction and told them, you know, go that way and let us know when you find him. Imagine how the Magi must have felt. This is most remarkable. We spent half a year getting here. We came to see the king of the Jews, and these people don't even have a clue, and they're not even going to help us much. Just say, well, go that way. You know, go out there, take a right. So they leave the city. They go on their way, wondering, how are they supposed to find this king? Getting really no assistance from King Herod or the priests, except for the simple thing of being pointed in the right direction. Go out the side of the city gate and take a right. Huh. So they see this, and they see the star, the same one they'd seen in the east that went ahead of them. And it stopped over the place where the child was. And the word again says they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. Can you imagine why? Wow. Wasn't sure we were in the right place. But the star tells us we are. And what do? They enter the house, and they see the child with his mother Mary. And they bow down and worship him immediately. What a sight that must have been. Think about it. That caravan now is in the little tiny village of Bethlehem. And as it was given great notice in Jerusalem, how much more in the little tiny town of Bethlehem? My goodness. What is this royalty doing, this caravan doing here? The Magi see the child, and they know. They know only by the Spirit of God that this is the king whom they have traveled so far to see. And bam, they bow down. The Christ child is now revealed to the Gentile world. The second revelation, epiphany. Awareness, appearance. And isn't it interesting? They see the child and they have no problem understanding the child is a king. The Jewish people couldn't get that. This is supposed to be David who rides in on a black horse and conquers. They weren't prepared to see an infant, a newborn. But the Magi didn't seem to mind, although it was by now a toddler. And also I love to think about what Mary and Joseph must have been thinking. Here again, a strange and wonderful thing is happening around this child that the Lord has given to them. And keep in mind, the word says that the Magi worship Jesus. Not Mary, not Joseph. They bowed down and worshiped the king. It was almost like Mary and Joseph were off to the side, like invisible. We're not even in the room. They're focused on this child. And then what do? They opened their treasures and they presented him, that is Jesus, with gold, incense, and myrrh. What a picture that must have been. These men traveled some 1,000 miles or more with the single intent of worshiping this new king and presenting him with gifts. They didn't come to get something from the king. They didn't come to get something from Jesus. He was only a small child. They didn't worship him for the things that he had done, because he hasn't done anything yet. They came and they worshiped him and they gave gifts to him because of who he was. They knew who he was, and that's all they needed to know. For us, it is true, there are many blessings to be found in worshiping our Lord, but we should not worship him with the motivation of receiving blessings from him. I'm going to worship Jesus, so maybe I'm going to rub that belly in just the right place, and he's going to pour out his blessings upon me. The Magi didn't come to get anything from him. And ours should be the same. Our motivation should simply be that he is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, because he is the King of Kings. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the reason we have life, and he is the reason for life. Our understanding of who Jesus is should be all the motivation that we need to bow down before him, to worship him, and to bring to him our gifts and our gifts of complete devotion. The gifts that the wise men brought signify their homage to this great king. Gold is the gift one gives to kings. And so Jesus here is recognized as a king and the King of Kings. Frankincense is the spice used by priests in the worship of the Lord. It is burned to produce a pleasant, fragrant offering to God. And we read the Old Testament, it comes up to fill the nostrils of our Lord, comes up to the very highest of heavens. And so, Jesus is recognized as the great high priest, as well as deity himself, the Son of the Most High God and truly God in the form of man. And myrrh was a tree gum or a resin, not dissimilar to frankincense, but it was primarily used in embalming the dead because it had the property of preserving dead bodies from rotting and producing that foul odor. And also, myrrh has a very pleasant odor. Myrrh symbolizes the mission of this king, which was to die for the redemption of his people. And for all people of the earth, all people. So let us look now at the view of the reaction to this revelation that the King of the Jews has been born. It's been announced in Jerusalem. Well, there's the reaction of Herod, the reaction of hatred and hostility. Herod was afraid that this little child was going to interfere with his rule, with his life, with his power, with his influence. And therefore, his very first instinct was to destroy him, just as he had destroyed his own children in the past. And there are still those today who would gladly destroy Jesus because they see him as the one who interferes with their lives. Think about our culture. And maybe it's lost on you, but it's not lost on me. What is going in our culture, the single focus is to destroy the Christian church. Destroy the Christian church. And that's what people see today. They're just like Herod. They want to do whatever they want to do with no one telling them otherwise. One who wants to do only what he pleases to do never has any use for Jesus, the Messiah. The Christian, though, is the one who chooses not to do what he or she likes to do, but instead has dedicated their life to do Christ's will. It's a big contrast. The reaction of the chief priests and scribes is one of complete indifference. Those are the ones I look at, and I don't mean to be rude, but it's like the real churches of Christ that have just wandered off into apathy and indifference. They were so engrossed in their own little temple rituals and their legal discussions that they were completely content with that, content with themselves, and they completely disregarded Jesus. They had no need for that. They had their religious system set up, and they liked it just the way it is. And there are those today who are so involved and interested in their own affairs that Jesus means nothing to them. Inside many churches and outside, we see them every day. And it's heartbreaking to me that so many just don't give God and His salvation a single thought. Amen. Not even a thought. There are so many people that I've seen in different ways and means that are of my children's generation, completely unchurched. They have no idea and no interest. Amen. No idea, no interest. When I say it's heartbreaking, I mean Sunday mornings is heartbreaking to me a lot of times because I'm coming to church and I see people riding their bikes and jogging and doing these other things. Now, you know, maybe they went to church earlier. Maybe they went to church on Saturday. Maybe they're going to church. I don't know. But for the most part, from what we know, as people who kind of keep track of these things, maybe 13 to 14% of the people living in Fort Collins go to church. That leaves out 86 or 87%. And they're probably the ones that are jogging out there. And my heart breaks. I don't come out in condemnation. It just breaks my heart. They have no idea. And they have no interest. In contrast to that, the reaction of the wise men was immediate and adoring worship. Kind of like the shepherds. Kind of like Anna and Simeon. They simply desired to pay homage to the king, and they lay at the feet of Jesus the noblest gifts they could bring. And they journeyed to get to see him. They went over 1,000 miles. Took them months to get there. And surely, when anyone realizes the love of God in the gift of Jesus as the Messiah, he or she also should be just lost in wonder and love and praise. Just like the Magi. They saw that king and they just fell down and worshiped him. And what about these gifts the Magi brought? We talked about them a little bit already. The offerings here referred to were made because they were the most valuable which that country from which the Magi came could produce. That was the best of the best of the land of Persia. They were tokens of respect and homage which they paid to this newborn king of the Jews. It showed their high regard for him and their belief that he was to be an illustrious prince. And the fact that these gifts are recorded with such specificity, so clearly telling us what they are, shows that we should also perhaps offer our most valuable possessions, our all, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. Wise men came from far to do him homage and bowed down and presented him with their gifts and offerings. And it is right that we too should go to him and give to him our hearts, our property, our all, everything we have. So then, I suggest we begin this new year with that proper perspective of what God has done for us. So let's come to Christ today, this morning, now, at the communion table, and remember what he did. Remember, he died so that we could live. To me, that's the most stark contrast. Could he have not called 10,000 angels? Could he have not gotten down off that cross? He died so that we could live. If he lived, we were all going to die. Let's remember that. And let's now pray to our God, through Christ our Lord, that we can truly bring him our best gifts, just like the Magi did. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our property, and all of our worldly gifts, everything we got, we should be able to just present it to him. You know, everything we have, he gave to us. If we turn it back to him, you think he's going to shortchange us? I don't think so. So let us learn from the Magi. Travel that long distance, we find him. Let's worship him. Amen.